Come, O come, Emmanuel. You're listening to 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit.
You're listening to the best of Catholic Connection with Teresa Tamio.
Boy, do we need to evangelize every single day. We are all called to evangelize by virtue of our baptism. And every day we hear more and more stories about how important it is that we need to know about our faith and to be able to spread the good news and the amazing teachings that we have at our disposal in the Catholic Church. And someone who knows all about that is Ken O'Gorick, and his full-time job is actually as the head of the catechetical program for the Archdiocese of Indiana. He's also a dad, and he's also a husband, and he's also an author. His book is called The Gospel Truth, a lectionary-based catechism for adults. And we'll give you his website as well and tell you how to get the book. Ken, good to talk to you again.
Always nice to talk to you, Teresa.
In terms of what you run across in your work with in your area of Indiana, what are you finding is the biggest thing that adults need in terms of people who grew up in the faith, cradle Catholics who need to learn more? What areas are we most deficient in, should I say?
Well, you know, my own archbishop here, Archbishop Daniel Beekline, a few years back, he delivered a report to his brother bishops about some doctrinal deficiencies in a lot of religion textbooks that were used throughout the 70s and 80s. And he actually identified 10 areas where there were some objective deficiencies, and they're really important things like the Trinity, you know, the very identity of God. But there were two or three points in there that had to do with morality, clear moral teaching, moral decision making, and those sorts of very important matters. So some of the catechesis was a little hit and miss. And
I think you're being very kind.
Well, yeah. I always try to presume good intentions.
I know, but let's face it, in many areas it was abysmal, you know,
let's be forthright about that. And then the question is, where do we go from here?
Right.
How do we make some improvements?
How do we make improvements? Because that's one of the things that I talk about all the time is whenever I give my lectures on the media, I'm always pointing people to the church and the teachings and the documents and, of course, Scripture. What else can we do to help, you know, get the tools in adults' hands?
Well, I think a lot of times simple is better. You know, we don't have to overcomplicate things. Certainly life has complexities, but the basic teachings of our faith are fairly simple and straightforward. We just have to get them into the hands of people. Diocesan folks like me, archdiocesan administrators, you know, part of what we need to do is come up with clear and realistic plans to help parishes make catechesis available for all age groups. You know, we don't work directly with parents a lot. You know, we're sort of in the middle there trying to orchestrate the effort, but we need to help people at the parish level, the DREs, the principals, to really work closely with parents and their families, and again, make the faith readily and simply accessible to folks. Part of that is by pointing the way to good resources, of course.
One of which would be your book. Tell us about it.
Well, Teresa, I wrote the book to fill what I perceived as a bit of a void. There are a lot of catechetical materials out there that tie themselves one way or another to the readings that we hear at Mass on Sunday. But I didn't see anything that I considered sufficiently comprehensive. You know, John Paul the Great essentially said that one of our most basic human rights, and this is along the lines of what's been being discussed this morning, one of our most basic human rights is to hear the Catholic faith proclaimed comprehensively. We don't want big gaps, right, in our catechesis, which is what we had for a while there. So I essentially took the three-year cycle of Sunday Gospel readings and I correlated it to the actual checklist that our American bishops use to determine doctrinal conformity with the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And what you come up with is two doctrinal points per week.
Wow.
And really, my book, again, is very simple. People can read it all at once. That's fine. In fact, maybe they should read it all at once and then revisit it every week in preparation for Sunday Mass. But it's the Sunday Gospel, and then it's two brief teaching sections, conversational, not real academic, and then some opportunities to reflect as individuals. There's also a question each week called For a Child in My Life. And it's the sort of question that could be posed to a kid on the way to Mass or on the way home from Mass, you know, that relates to the gospel that week and a teaching of the church.
You know, I don't think anything like this has ever been done before in terms of this type of a format. And it's really quite unique and I think will be very effective because, you know, we do have a lot of people who are, you know, going to Mass on a regular basis, but are having trouble applying that to their lives because maybe they were poorly catechized growing up, and so they're trying to say, okay, what does all this mean for me?
Yep. Archbishop Worrell was kind enough to offer a foreword for my book, and my book is really for any adult who wants to learn the faith better. He identified it as a possible homiletic aid for priests. Now, I would never presume to do that, but if Archbishop Worrell wants to recommend it for that use too, I'm certainly not going to argue with him.
Let's go to the phones. We're getting some calls. If you have a question for Ken on his book, The Gospel Truth, the Lectionary-Based Catechism for Adults, our phone lines are open, 877-573-7825. We'll take one call before the break, and then when we come back, we'll give you the resources on how to get the book. Tricia, calling from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And see, I said that correctly, didn't I? Because my husband's from northeastern Pennsylvania, and he told me how to say that title of your town, your name, correctly.
Hi, Tricia.
Hi, how are you?
What's your question or point?
Well, I was listening to your show previously when Janet was on, and again with this gentleman. I'm sorry, I can't remember your name.
Ken.
But the catechesis that you're talking about, first of all, I was remembering, I just had a recent revelation about how I so wish that I was taught these things in the 70s about abstinence and humani vitae and what birth control is. And I never used birth control personally. However, just listening to people today, one of the things that I was bringing up before I got on the show was how so many Catholic adults go to church and say things in church that are blatantly not Catholic, okay, which is so hurtful when you're there. And and they don't intentionally do it.
Well,
sure.
They don't.
Yeah. It just proves to me how poorly catechized they were.
Yeah, Trisha, I think we're at a very interesting point in church history right now, though, because we're feeling the pain of the deficiencies that were there for two or three decades, and I think there is a hunger out there, especially among youth and young adults. I find people are hungry for the truth, as Janet was saying, the guest earlier. She wants to go to Mass and hear some rigorous teaching, and So there's an opportunity here, I guess, is what I'm trying to say, and I think if we try to seize this moment, as they say, and direct people to some good resources, and help them learn and reflect on their faith, we're going to make some headway by God's grace. We didn't get here overnight.
Right.
We're not going to get out of it overnight, but I do see some good things happening, and we need to support each other and be vigilant and just keep chipping away by
God's
grace.
And there are a lot of good things happening too. I mean, we had the women's conference in Indianapolis, which is a huge success. I spoke at earlier this year. We have the men's conference that's growing in your town. We've got a huge women's conference coming up next weekend in Detroit. We're going to have over 2,000 women. We've got the men's conference in Detroit that has 2,000 to 4,000 men. I know this conference is going on all over the country. And the ones that I speak at, Ken, are, of course, I wouldn't speak anything else but an Orthodox event. But what I'm saying is that these are real good ministries that are solid and true to the magisterium, and they're all over the place.
Definitely.
Well, you know, the other point I wanted to make was, as a catechist, when you're talking to children, one of the things that really changed my mind or sent me in the right direction, I was kind of, I don't want to say I was a fall-away Catholic, I was a lukewarm Catholic, was here I am standing in front of these children, and it's critical that I don't give an opinion, that I give the truth.
Sure.
And so it caused me to study. I was like, well, if I'm going to teach them the truth, I better learn the truth.
Yeah.
But when you learn the truth, especially when you start teaching the older children, what happens, and it's what's so horrifying, is when you start teaching these children the truth, they go home and start telling their parents, and their parents are very hurt by the truth.
So
that's why it's so critical that we get catechesis to their parents first, so that they're not offended by the truth when they hear it from their children.
Right. Sure.
Although
good
I take
point.
Every opportunity to catechize children or parents through their children.
Sure. Yeah. Exactly. A lot of that is going on. Yeah, the best catechetical programs include some very pointed outreach to parents, and sometimes it's through the kids, and sometimes it's direct. Usually it's a combination.
Right.
Tricia, thanks. Great point. Let's go back to the phone. Sam calling from Florida this morning. Hi, Sam. What's your question for Ken?
Oh, how you doing today?
Good. How are you?
God bless you all for everything you're doing. This is a tremendous time, I think, in a church. In our church, we're seeing so much movement, I think, with the resources that are now available to us, you know, that seem to have been hidden over the last 40 years. I was at quite an experience this weekend. We went to our priest at one of our churches that has our local elementary and middle school, had a mandatory meeting, one of two, for parents of children going to be First Communion and confirmation. And he says, one of the first things he says is, you know, I went on a retreat recently, and what they're telling us now is to just assume anybody under 40 doesn't know the faith.
Wow.
He says, and this meeting was an hour, and it was basically to review the Ten of Commandments with all the parents and tell them that they have to come to this church, basically.
Unbelievable.
It was unbelievable. But I guess my question is, how do we press upon... In Florida, our dioceses are in charge of all our high schools. A lot of times the parishes, the local parishes, are do the lower grades, the first through eighth grade. And what I see here is that what I was talking about with somebody else recently is that don't we have to have more Catholic teaching every semester on something that the church teaches? You know, don't we have to have some theology of the body, some apologetics, some church history?
Sure. Sam, I think I have good news for you. Our American bishops, when they meet in November, they're probably going to vote on what's called a national framework for Catholic high school religion. Have you heard about this, Sam?
No, I have not.
Okay, I think you'll like this. Our American bishops are essentially proposing what amounts to a scope and sequence, a national scope and sequence for the teaching of religion in Catholic high schools. And again, there's a bit of editing and amending going on right now, but my hunch is they will vote on it and pass it in one form or another in November. That should be rolled out probably early next year, and then if you're aware of it, you can then start sort of from the grassroots talking to some folks in the high schools and possibly even at the diocesan level, saying, "Hey, I hear there's a national framework now. Where are we with this? Good stuff."
You know what? I pray it happens, and I hope they don't water it down, okay? Because I think one of the things that is an issue, a battle, is that in our high school we have a large majority non-Catholic students.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
A good 30%, 40%.
Yeah.
And you know, which, you know, expensive private schools where they send their kids.
Sure.
And when you bring some information, like I had a friend of mine. Whose wife got a something from the bishop to write a book on theology of the body, or a booklet.
An imprimatur, perhaps.
Yes, imprimatur. That's it.
Uh-huh.
I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm.
And then so her and her husband wanted to take this into the high school and maybe do a little seminar or something. They got pulverized.
Yeah, yeah. Well-meaning people sometimes think that in our Catholic schools we need to sort of water down the faith. We don't want to offend folks. Really, quite the opposite is true. And I taught in two different Catholic high schools, taught religion, and my point to the parents was, you know, it's good to learn a system of belief thoroughly, if for no other reason than it gives you something to compare and contrast your own beliefs with. So really, in Pittsburgh and certainly in Indianapolis, we make no apologies. People who send their kids to our high schools, they know they're going to be taught the Catholic faith. It's going to be taught, and it's also going to be witnessed to. And, you know, kids, that's not to say that we're going to pressure kids unduly to be Catholic, but gosh, if kids learn the Catholic faith well, then again, they can. That's going to help them on their faith journey, no matter what tradition they're coming out of.
Yeah.
So,
sure. Well, I thank you for everything you're doing, and
sure.
And I hope, like I said, I hope everything. You know, one of the things that I think we have to do a better job of too is letting our priests know that there's resources out there.
Well, yeah, and
sure.
Also offering to help out the priests, because you know we sit there and we say we need to hear from the pulpit. That's true, but the priests are so overwhelmed and they're so, you know, split in 16 different ways. Maybe we could, as a volunteer, offer to. You know, get a few people together and do it, you know, a course on adult catechetics,
sure.
Whatever the case may be. You know, we have to be able to step in and say, we want to encourage you, Father, but we also want to help you. Sam,
right.
We've got to move along. We have full lines this morning. I don't know even
great.
If we have time to take all the questions, but I'll ask them for our listeners, Ken, so we can address
sure.
them. Christine in New York has a really good question. She wants to know how she can find the writings and the teachings that we've been talking about. You know, we mentioned Humana Vitae, and Janet and I were talking about a few other ones. Well, Christine, there is one great source, Vatican.va, but if that might be a little bit overwhelming if you don't know how to search through that. What would you recommend, Ken, for the teachings?
Well, Vatican.va is a good website.
Yeah.
It's easily searchable. Our American bishops have a nice website.
USCCB.org.
USCCB.org.
Right.
Those those, frankly, are some of the best places online to go. I would encourage, though, you know, if someone wants to read those original documents in their entirety, that's certainly a great thing. Sometimes people, though, just need to get their hands on a good catechism,
right,
which is in a sense almost an anthology of these things. So the Catechism of the Catholic Church, of course, some folks aren't aware that there's now a compendium of the Catechism, which is a briefer version, if you will. That's available at Vatican.va. Also, I hope folks are becoming familiar with our United States Catholic Catechism for Adults. That's a very important document.
His website is kenogorek.com, and that's kenogorek.com, and you can order the book through that website. Is it available through other locations too, Ken?
It certainly is. The publisher is a small company called E.T. Netter, N-E-D-D-E-R. So it's available through Theological Book Service, and you know, it'll be showing up all over the place, I'm sure, soon.
Okay, now it's already out, though, correct?
It is out.
Okay. We're talking about adult catechesis, and he actually does have full time for the Archdiocese of Indiana, and he also has a new book out called The Gospel Truth, The Gospel Truth, a lectionary-based catechism for adults. He's also a speaker. He's also a husband and a dad. We'll be right back.
Everywhere you turn, you hear about the mortgage meltdown. The one question that everyone asks is, how did we get here? Does this sound familiar? Teaser rates, interest-only loans, adjustable rates, low minimum payments. Those are some of the hooks mortgage companies use to get you to call them. But during the same time, Ken Town from Fellowship Home Lending was saying,
slow down, review all of your options, and get your financial house back in order. Put a plan in place for you and for your family.
Now, who do you call to get a handle on your budget? The companies that were clamoring with wild offers before now and want to clean up the mess they got you into in the first place? Or Ken Town, who has had the same message today he's had for 6 years? Who knows what you're going to hear next from those mortgage companies, but as far as Fellowship Home Lending, you know what you're going to hear.
Whether your goal is to consolidate debt or get out of that adjustable rate mortgage, our goal here at Fellowship has always been to put a plan in place so that 2 years from now, you're in a better place than you are today.
Call 800-660-6433 and talk to Ken at Fellowship Home Lending. That's 800-660-6433 or fellowshiploans.com. Catholic Connection is made possible by corporate travel.
Hi, this is Teresa Tomeo, and I'm going back to the Holy Land with Steve and Janet Ray from the Footprints of God series and Immaculée Ilibagiza, author of the bestseller Left to Tell. And you can join us. Our 10-day pilgrimage leaves April 1st, where you'll be inspired by daily Mass at the holy sites. Learn from Steve's teachings and my insights as you trace the footprints of Mary and Jesus through Nazareth, Bethlehem, the Upper Room, and the Tomb of Christ. This Holy Land trip includes airfare and luxury coach from New York to Tel Aviv, with 3 nights in Tiberias and 5 nights in Jerusalem. You'll also receive a 110-page handbook to the Holy Land with maps, prayers, and songs. Spaces are already filling up, so prayerfully consider reserving your spot for this April trip. For more information and to reserve your place, the number is 800-727-1999. Again, that's 800-727-1999.
You're listening to the best of Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
My name is Teresa Tomeo. Name of the program again, Catholic Connection. Don't forget, gavel-to-gavel coverage, as we say in the news business, of the Bishops' Conference taking place this week in Baltimore. Raymond Arroyo is there. Also hope you'll check out some of these great resources that are available to us through these wonderful organizations, including the Knights of Columbus, to keep Christ in Christmas. There's a number of different resources out there. Yesterday we had the American Family Association on regarding their buttons, which are really cool and you can purchase. Now we've got the Knights on with us this morning. Patrick Corton is with the Knights of Columbus. Hey, Pat, good morning.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm good.
Well, I'm very glad to hear that. It's out here in Connecticut today. It's kind of drab and rainy and kind of ugly. So.
Oh, I'm sorry about that. You know, we're in Michigan. Our show is broadcast from Ave Maria Radio in southeastern Michigan. And believe it or not, it's absolutely gorgeous here. It's going to be a high of 62.
Well, I am originally a Michigander, as a matter of fact.
Really?
I grew up in the UP.
Oh, okay.
Long
wow.
time ago.
What part of the UP, just out of curiosity?
Iron Mountain, Kingsford.
Oh, yeah. Gorgeous yeah. area. Well, we're glad to have you on, and we're so grateful for the work of the Knights. Now, I know that depending on where you live in the country, I've been getting some really cool emails from listeners all across our listening audience, that there are certain items that you can purchase and certain ways to keep Christ and Christmas that are being offered through the Knights. Tell us about it.
Well, a lot of our councils around the country make a point of offering Christmas cards that are explicitly religious in theme. You know, if you've been to a department store lately looking for Christmas cards, it can be kind of hard to find one that really has a Christian theme that says, hi, this is about the birth of Christ, rather than, you know, cards that are silly or full of reindeer. There's nothing wrong with reindeer. There's nothing wrong with Christmas trees. But the reason for the season, of course, is the birth of Christ. And so we have sales at a lot of the councils around the country make a point of offering these genuine, real, honest-to-goodness, this is the birth of Christ Christmas cards in the back of the church after Masses on Sunday. We raise a good deal of money for this. It is used in various ways by various councils around the country, but it is a marvelous opportunity both for us to raise some funds for charity and also to make sure that people have religiously themed Christmas cards when the opportunity comes around. So that is one major way that we have of telling the story of keeping Christ in Christmas. We also have a lot of councils around the country that rent billboards this time of year that put a Keep Christ in Christmas theme up there on the billboard. And out here in some parts of the country, it's kind of hard to find places where you can put up a billboard. But in places where they're allowed and where they're common, that's a really good way of reminding people that Christmas is all about the birth of Christ.
And again, we've heard from people that were, and actually at our Knights Council in my parish in southeastern Michigan, they're selling these really cool bumper magnets, which is, I know that depends on what council you're in, but there's a number of ways that people are getting involved in this at the various councils.
Yes. And the wonderful thing about the Knights of Columbus, Teresa, is that we have 13,000 councils at local parishes, not only all over the United States, but in Canada, in Mexico, in the Philippines, and most recently established a foothold in Europe, in Poland. And for the most part, the Knights of Columbus truly is a bottom-up organization. And there are a tremendous number of really good ideas about how to keep Christ in Christmas, how to participate in charitable efforts that bubble up from the council level. And sometimes they're so good that we take a look at them and say, you know, we really ought to do that on a national level. Or the word spreads among the various councils that this is a project that worked really well. Let's us try that too. It's a great organization. We've got 1.7 million men all over the United States and the world who spend a great deal of their time thinking about how to live their lives of faith more fully, and that's one of the principal ways in which it happens.
Now, in terms of the various efforts locally, so the councils can do this on their own in terms of deciding, okay, what's the way we want to do it? Because I know that, for example, as I said, our parish is doing the magnets, but there's a number of ways. If people want to make suggestions, if they're a Knights member, can they do that? How does that work in terms of getting something?
Yeah, the councils are always looking for good ideas. And you can either get in touch with one of the local officers, the Grand Knight or the Deputy Grand Knight, some of the other officers, or in cases like this, generally there are five areas in which we organize council activity, and one of them is charity. And this, generally speaking, comes under the heading of charity, although sometimes it's assigned to the church committee since it's religiously themed. And these committees are always looking for good ideas, so it's, you know, grab a knight. You look around in Mass, and you probably see him, the knights wearing one of their badges, telling people that they're knights, and let them know that you've got a good idea.
How important is it, do you think, Patrick, to your members to make sure that Christmas is expressed properly as a religious, you know, event? Remembering that, you know, the reason for the season.
It is one of the most important things we do all year. You know. Trying to be a good Catholic Christian in this day and age is so difficult. It is so hard not to be tempted by the secularism of the age. It is so hard to avoid being tempted to just let your faith go and worry about some of the other more attractive things to do, depending on, you know, who you're talking to. And it's... What the Knights of Columbus does is provide a path, an avenue, for men to join together and lean on one another and talk with one another, work with one another to help lead lives of faith. And keeping Christ in Christmas is one of the most significant things that we do all year. We've taken it upon ourselves to tell the world, look, this is one of the most important things we're about is making sure that modern society does not forget where our values, where our religious traditions come from. They come from the church. They come from thousands of years of Catholic Church history. And in this modern ecumenical age, I think more and more Protestant churches are acknowledging the debt that they owe to the long history of Catholic work, Catholic theology down through the years. It's a remarkable thing. We are really looking forward this season to once again putting on television a rather special television spot that we aired for the first time last year. Supreme Knight Carl Anderson took a liking. He's a kind of a country music fan. he took a liking to a rendition of Away in the Manger, sung by country and western singer Patti Loveless. And so we got in touch.
She is great. I love her. She's got a great voice.
We got in touch with her, and we said, you know, we want to do a television spot that encourages people to think about Christ and charity at Christmas time. Could we please use your song and not have to pay you a lot of money to use it? And she was most gracious and generous. She allowed us to use it for no consideration. And we put together a wonderful television spot that will air again this year that shows a series of pictures of children. And as the spot goes along, you begin to realize that these are children who may be living in less than ideal circumstances, may even be homeless. And the bottom line message, other than the singing of Away in the Manger, is this Christmas season, help a child in need. And we put up our website. And at our website, once again this year, we'll have a listing by state of all of the various charities that the Knights of Columbus support that help children in need.
Great.
And if you come to the site and you take a look there, you'll find probably one or more charities that you might like to support directly yourself. It's just one more way that we have of putting people in a mood to get in touch with the real spirit of the season.
You know, there's so many messages that, when you think about it and you pray about it and you ponder, it's one thing I love to do, which I don't think we do enough. When you ponder, different things that you read about in Scripture, especially, of course, the birth of the Lord, you realize that there are so many messages that God was trying to tell us in the way he sent his only son. I mean, if you think about it, what a pro-life message. First of all, you talk about somebody in a crisis pregnancy, our Blessed Mother. Then you think about the fact that he was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He created everything, and yet he came into the most humble circumstances. And so what is he telling us to do? To look at him as the example, of course, of, the humble, those in need, the homeless. I mean, you could just go on. So many messages that we need to think about around Christmas time.
Absolutely. You're absolutely right. He tells us to be humble first and foremost. He tells us to have love for our neighbor, which in a case like this, helping children in need, for example, is one of the most important expressions that one can have for children in need or loving your neighbor. Even if you don't know that child, you must know and understand that the child has needs that you can help meet. We all have a capacity during the holiday season to do more than just buy another shirt and tie set for Dad. We can take some of the resources that we have, and we are so fortunate in America these days to be well off for the most part. Starvation is not much of a problem for most of us. I have an awful lot of weight that I like to lose. I should eat a lot less. But we all have resources that we can put to work for people who are in need, and this is a season to encourage everyone to get back in touch with that deeply felt urge that we have, and the deeply felt feelings of faith that we have because of our active membership and participation in the Catholic Church.
Amen. Let me take the question that's coming in from one of our listeners in Ypsilanti. Patrick, if you can just hold on for one second.
Sure.
Terry, it's just a good general question. I think is a great way to close the interview this morning. Hi, Terry.
Hi, Teresa. Hi, by the way, you and I have two things in common. One is I'm also a Knight of Columbus, and I'm also a former, grew up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan.
Oh, wow, I didn't know that, Terry.
A little town called Stevenson, so.
Mm.
I know exactly where it is.
And, matter of fact, I had some relatives up in Kingsford, but the question I have is, how do local councils contact you to get involved in this Buttons program? And just a related question is I know that we're not supposed to do commerce on Sunday, so how do we as councils deal with the issue about keeping the Lord's Day and selling buttons at church?
Well, I don't look at it as commerce. I look at it as raising money for charity at a time when we know all of our fellow Catholics are going to be all together in one place, or there it is, at a series of masses. It's the one opportunity we have every week to encourage our fellow parishioners to join with us, in this case, in doing something to enhance the importance of Christ in the Christmas season. And I don't think there's any problem with that. I don't know of a priest with whom I've worked at any of the parishes where I've had the pleasure of working as a Knight of Columbus who had any objections to that.
Terry, thanks. Appreciate it. And Patrick, before we let you go, best thing to do, should they just kind of go to the website, or is there a main phone number they can call or both?
I tell you what, send me an email and simply do this. Send me an email at communications@kofc.org, and I'll make sure you get the information you're looking for.
Okay, one more time.
Communications@kofc, as in KFC, .org.
All righty. Well, thank you so much, and you're a former newsman, aren't you? I can so tell with the delivery.
I spent about 15 years in the business, so I know exactly what you do there, Teresa.
you know where we're coming from, but I appreciate your beautiful voice and also your enunciation, which is so important.
So thank you.
Patrick, good to talk to you, and God bless you. Happy Thanksgiving and the Merry Christmas if I don't speak with you, and thanks for all the great work that the Knights do.
Indeed. Thanks very much
God
for
bless.
The opportunity.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Patrick Horton, of course, Communications Director for the Knights of Columbus. Great suggestions in terms of different things you can do if you're a Knights member. Maybe you want to make a suggestion to your local council. And again, lots of stuff they're doing in addition to the various councils selling those bumper magnets. There's billboards. There's also a terrific spot that's going to be re-aired this Christmas season, the song Away in a Manger by the great country music artist Patti Loveless. It's going to be very cool. If you'd like more information or have a question, you can contact Patrick. Again, his email, communications@kofc.org. K as in kitten, OFC.org. Coming up, a beautiful new book, Mother Teresa in the Shadow of Our Lady, sharing Mother Teresa's mystical relationship with Mary. Father Joseph Langford is calling in from Mexico. We'll talk to him in just a minute. Stay tuned.
The Christmas season is a busy season for credit cards, so Michigan Catholic Credit Union is making it well worth your while to use your MCCU Visa card with their holiday Visa balance transfer. Here's the deal. Members who transfer a minimum of $500 to their current or new MCCU Visa between now and February 29th will get a companion airline ticket voucher and 1% cash back on the transfer amount. Talk about getting credit for using your credit. Plus, there are no transfer fees and you can keep the airline ticket for yourself or give it as a gift. Members must qualify for the transfer and increase credit line if applicable, with a $500 minimum and $10,000 maximum. Those scorecard points will be awarded on the transferred amount, and there's one airline ticket per Visa account. If you're Catholic, Michigan Catholic Credit Union is where you belong. For complete details on getting credit for your credit with the holiday Visa balance transfer offer, stop by the MCCU office nearest you or visit mishcathcu.org. Federally insured by the NCUA.
Make a Christmas visit to Our Lady of Grace bookstore inside Domino's Farms and walk away with a diverse collection for your diverse family and friends. Nearly 25 years ago, Mother Teresa invited Joseph Langford to be the co-founder of her priest's community, the Missionaries of Charity Fathers. Today, he writes the new, easy-to-read book, Mother Teresa and the Shadow of Our Lady. Langford gives insight to Mother's mystical relationship with Mary. If you'd rather watch than read, buy the new DVD, Into Great Silence. This 2007 documentary eavesdrops inside the famed Cartusian Monastery with no artificial lighting, voiceovers, or score. It's been called spellbinding, intoxicating, and breathtaking by the New York Times, Chicago Tribune, and Newsweek, respectively. Those ideas plus holy art for the home, children's Bibles, icons, rosaries, and crucifixes is what Our Lady of Grace Bookstore is known for having all year round. Our Lady of Grace Bookstore at Lobby C of Domino's Farms. Call 734-930-3747.
You're listening to the best of Catholic Connection with Teresa Tamio.
34 minutes past the hour. Welcome back. Catholic Connection on a Tuesday morning, coast to coast and around the globe through EWTN, Global Catholic Radio, and Sirius Satellite. Good to be with you. My name is Teresa Tomeo. What a beautiful book. Mother Teresa in the Shadow of Our Lady, Sharing Mother Teresa's Mystical Relationship with Mary by our guest this morning, Father Joseph Langford, who is talking with us from Mexico, and he is the co-founder of the Missionaries of Charity Fathers. And, Father, thanks for writing this book. I did not know that Blessed Mother Teresa of Calcutta had such an amazing relationship with Our Lady, and I just love this. You have a copy, of the painting of Mother Teresa's vision from 1947 in this book. Right in the when you open the book, you see this and her vision, and I guess this hangs at the Missionaries of Charity Fathers in Mexico City, where you're at.
That's correct, just across the street. Actually, I'm in Tijuana, but in our house, just across the street from the Basilica of Guadalupe, it's there in the lobby, and as you come in. Excuse me, what most people don't realize is that despite her very intimate relationship with Jesus, Mother Teresa had a indeed mystical, even if it was a hidden, quiet, soft presence of Our Lady throughout her life, and not just as a devotion, but this was really a functional relationship, a strong, constant presence to which Mother Teresa turned in good times and in bad. What's interesting is that the first time that she had permission to step out of the convent and to put on a sari rather than her old habit, she came back to Calcutta after many months away, a time in which she'd had almost daily communications, intimate communications with Jesus, explaining in detail what he wanted her to do as she would leave and go out into the slums. And she comes to see her old friend and spiritual advisor, Father Julian Henry, a Jesuit, and has to tell him in the time that they have together, which is 45 minutes, everything that's happened in the last 6 months and more, a whole world of mystical graces. And Father Julian writes in his diary that out of all of these things, the one that stood out most in his mind was Mother Teresa's relationship to Our Lady. He had quizzed her as a good discerning Jesuit, how do you think alone, a European woman, no money, no resources, no political connections, how are you going to survive? How are you going to do this? And he writes in his diary, Mother Teresa on this day is leaving St. Mary's School to go out into the slums to work for the poorest of the poor on the streets for this very difficult task. She places all of her confidence in the Immaculate Heart of Mary. That's a stunning, astounding statement. At most, the rest of us have a devotion to Our Lady, but very rarely do you find something that is so simple yet so radically functional. Her day-to-day nuts and bolts existence revolved around Our Lady being at her side. Where does this come from? The vision that she referred to sometime in 1947 was accorded her after these months and months of Jesus sort of gently teasing her out of a position that she very much enjoyed. She loved to teach, and she was very much aware of her nothingness and how in the world was she going to do what Jesus was asking. At the end of these months of communications, usually they are taking place at Mass after communion, this dialogue with Jesus, she's shown a vision that encapsulates everything he had been telling her and what would be the rest of her life. First of all, she sees this vast crowd of the poor of every place and every race, representing all of humanity's pain, not just physical but spiritual as well. And all of these people are covered in darkness, the kind of darkness that then she would be asked to share in her own soul. They're covered in darkness because they, as so often happens in our pain of whatever kind, we lose sight of God's presence and we begin to wonder if he has forgotten us. She sees in the midst of that crowd of poor in the dark, Jesus crucified, alive on the cross, standing right in front of her in the midst of this crowd of poor people who are not aware that he's there, which is his great pain. He has come in the midst of them, wrapped himself in our poverty and pain, taken all of that and our sin, nailed it to the cross to prepare us for resurrection. and we are ignorant that he's there, or we refuse to believe it. She sees the only light on this scene coming down from the Father, but falling only around the cross. In other words, the only way to bring light into our pain is to bring it to Jesus on the cross, to bring it to the cross, to unite it to the mystery of the cross. But that's not all she saw. She saw herself represented as a small girl, maybe 8 or 9 years old. And at that time, she's 36. She's the principal of this girls' school, fully an adult. And yet she sees herself as a small child, and directly behind her, not even a few centimeters, but just bumping up behind her, is Our Lady standing behind her with her left hand on Mother Teresa's, this little child, Mother Teresa's left shoulder, as if saying, I am here to support you. I stand with you. You stand because I stand by your side. And Our Lady's right arm is taking this little girl's arm and reaching out toward Jesus on the cross and toward the poor, indicating not just her standing there, but her service, what she would be doing, reaching out. And so this is how Mother Teresa lived her entire life, literally wrapped in Our Lady, as the title of the book, in the shadow of Our Lady, almost as Israel walking in the shadow of that pillar of cloud that leads mm-hmm. them through the desert mm-hmm. to the promised land. Our Lady is that presence that leads Mother Teresa, and as she always understood, this was not just for her. This was not some special privileged relationship. This was for all of us. And she insisted with her sisters, she insisted with us when she founded the priest community, that Our Lady be that constant presence in our life, that we have recourse to her every day, in good times and in bad, and that miracles of grace would take place in our lives. Yes, we're not going to be rescued immediately, beamed up from the darkness of this world, but in that darkness, as she had to navigate her own, that God allowed her to share with us, to navigate in faith, taking Our Lady by the hand, to be able to stand there faithfully at the cross rather than to flee from it. And she would always point to the example of the gospel itself, where we see Jesus tells the 12 at the Last Supper, you're all going to leave me tonight. We think that perhaps St. John, who is his intimate disciple and friend, is going to be the faithful one. But Jesus says, all of you will leave me this night. So at some point, even St. John fled in fear. But again, at some point, he crossed paths with Our Lady, who took him by the hand, who led him to be the one lone faithful witness to the greatest mystery in human history. She did that for John. She did that for Mother Teresa. She will do that for all of us listening this morning.
Hmm. Father, we're going to take a quick break. When we come back, I want to start out our next segment reading something beautiful from page 16 regarding her dark night of the soul and the impact that Our Lady had on her in keeping her close to Christ despite that darkness. If you have a question for our guest, Father Joseph Langford, on his book, Mother Teresa in the Shadow of Our Lady, sharing Mother Teresa's mystical relationship with Mary, you can give us a call at 877-573-7825. Again, that's toll-free, 877-573-7825.
Fully Alive. Reflections on the scripture readings of today's Mass with Father Pat Egan, Chaplain of Ave Maria Radio.
Another of the great guides of Advent is St. Joseph. We hear about him in the Gospel read at Mass today. I think God could have made it much easier for him if he told him what was happening right from the beginning. But he made him wait, and wait anxiously for a good while. I think he did this because God wants us to trust him. And St. Joseph is a model of trusting God for us. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to send her away quietly. But as he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill the prophecy. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And when Joseph woke, he did as the angel commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she bore a son, and he called his name Jesus. St. Joseph is a model for us because he believed and trusted and acted honorably. He was considerate to Mary, he obeyed the angel, and he protected the child Jesus when Mary was pregnant and afterwards. Take St. Joseph then as a model and copy his trust and his obedience. I'm Father Pat Egan, chaplain to Ave Maria Radio, commenting on the readings read today at Mass. You can reach on 734-930-3257. And remember, inspired by the Word of God, you can be more fully alive.
You're listening to the best of Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
45 minutes past the hour. My name, of course, Teresa Tomeo, Catholic Connection. Beautiful book, Mother Teresa in the Shadow of Our Lady, sharing Mother Teresa's mystical relationship with Mary by Father Joseph Langford, is on the phone with us from Mexico this morning, and he is the co-founder of the Missionaries of Charity Fathers. And by the way, the book is brand new, literally hot off the presses in the last week. It's published by Our Sunday Visitor. Their website is osv.com. It's also available on amazon.com. Still kind of tough, Father said, to get in the stores because it's brand new. But, of course, you can always get it on Amazon or osv.com. I do want to read, Father, from just briefly a beautiful section of this book. This is page 16. Her perseverance over 50 long, faithful, and fruitful years shows us that there is a meaning to all that happens, and that there is a God who watches over all, even when he is neither seen nor felt. The richness of Mother Teresa's spiritual world often escapes our first glance, either hidden under the veil of her darkness, so that we look no further, or scattered through her talks and letters like rough diamonds waiting to be mined. What is this light so important that Jesus asked her to pitch her tent in the blackest places, not that she might build hospitals and high-rises, but so that through her this God-born light might shine? And why send her to be my light if this plan was only to plunge her into darkness? Or is there indeed a brilliant, buoyant light about her, a light so bright that it blinds the uninitiated and blinded her at first, a light that brought her through all and that God destined for us as well in these dark times? Was her inner darkness a metaphor for and a map through our modern-day spiritual darkness? What were the light-laden contours of her spiritual world that she invites us to discover and share, that we might better make our way through our own dark nights? And I think this really sums up beautifully in terms of her dark night of the soul and the meaning of it, because there's been, as you know, so much in the last 2 months about her dark night of the soul, and most of it from the secular press, they don't understand that. And, of course, much of the secular world doesn't understand redemptive suffering. But I think this is a real beautiful kind of insight, Father, into what she was going through.
And I think it's very important to address, because even some of our Catholic people that I know who have always loved Mother Teresa have been taken aback by what they read, because if they haven't had the time or the opportunity to go through the 400 pages of documentation that came out in that book that they cite, rather cynically sometimes, at least in the case of Newsweek and Christopher Hitchens, it's upsetting. Is there a side to Mother Teresa we didn't know? No, there's not. She had no clay feet. There were no skeletons in the closet. What the secular press has tried to do is to almost hold her up like a poster girl for doubt and indifference to God. And it's just so unfortunate that the opposite was true. She embraced her darkness. She understood, with the help of her spiritual directors, that what God was doing was what Jesus himself did. Jesus didn't come down on a cloud and save us from above, sprinkling down graces on a hungry crowd. He wrapped himself in our flesh, in our sin, even as St. Paul says, he made himself to be sin, and took all of that to the cross in our name. Jesus asked her to do the same. He pushed the envelope of her faith and of her generosity, asking her to share not just the physical conditions of the poor, but the interior anguish of someone who is born on the streets of Calcutta, grows up, takes their dying breath years later with people stepping over them on the sidewalk. And how do you go up to someone like that and glibly say, God loves you, when there's no sign in or outside of them that points to the existence of a God, much less to his love and care? She was sent to minister to that all over the world, not just in physical poverty in the third world, but to our spiritual poverty in the West, and to do so by sharing its anguish, by being in solidarity with that so as to redeem it. She walked through it for us and ahead of us. And what she's teaching us to do is that with all the pain that's in your and my life, she's telling us, you have your own Calcutta. Mother Teresa's not just a superstar for us to applaud, but we can't imitate. We each live in a Calcutta that's made up of our own pains and problems and doubts and difficulties. But if she can do what she did there in the worst of Calcuttas, make of that something beautiful for God, then we can do the same. And by the very problems that God sends to her, to us, the inner pain, the outer pain, what he's doing is, with these small threads of difficulty and reversals of fortune, he's teasing out by these small threads, teasing us out of our selfishness, our self-centeredness, and asking us to choose to do good, to choose to believe and to choose to love in the darkness, to step out of our pain and our own, as I say, our self-centeredness, that we can, no matter who we are or where we are, everyone who's listening this morning has gifts that Mother Teresa didn't have, has contacts, people in their life that Mother Teresa could never connect with. That's my Calcutta also. And yes, we are our brother's keeper. We can't absolve ourselves from that. God has sent us there, and if we don't do it, no one will. So none of us are called to do what Mother Teresa did, but we're all called to do as she did, with the gifts we have, the contacts we have, the people that we can touch, the cousin in my family whom I haven't spoken to in 3 years, I never forgave him, the lady down the street who's blind and needs someone to read for her, the nursing home around the corner where no one goes and visits. These are my Calcutta. And taking Our Lady by the hand, we can stand at the cross of Jesus hidden in my life and in the life of those around us and make of our Calcutta what Mother Teresa did, a Jerusalem, a dwelling place for God and for man.
I also think, you know, just remember to keep Our Lady there by our side as an intercessor for us, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And we should never forget what Jesus said
presence,
on the cross.
An intercessor and,
yeah,
and a presence.
Mm-hmm.
A companion, a counselor.
Because it's so, so important. And you know, the point of Jesus saying to St. John at the foot of the cross, you know, behold your, you know, woman,
yes,
behold your son, behold your mother. I mean, it's that, you know, I learned once in Bible study years ago, Father, when I first started studying Scripture, that there's no words wasted in Scripture.
Right.
And so I think we need to take this to heart when Jesus is saying, this is your mother, you know.
And remember the context where that's said, right in the midst of our own Calvaries.
Yeah, what type of person would you like to read this book? What popped into my head, people maybe who are, you mentioned people who are struggling in their own Calcutta, but I would think this would be a great comfort, especially to people who deal with depression in their life, which sometimes can be described as a long-term darkness.
I would think so and hope so. I would think that, again, if you, as a priest, having heard confessions for 30 years, and you see the outside of people, then you see the inside in that sacred space that is the confessional, you realize that even those who appear to have everything together carry their own Calcutta within. So I don't think there's anyone that couldn't benefit from understanding how to better walk through the darkness that we all have to face.
And, you know, it's beautiful the way you describe it. I know you have to say Mass, so we'll let you go in just a second. But the way you describe it, no better person for her to identify with than Our Lady, who lived in the darkness, of course, especially after the crucifixion.
Yes,
and who knows,
yes,
what that's about.
Unspeakable pain. And from the very beginning, as she's given this gift that is so hard to understand, and she sees the pained look on the eyes of Joseph, whom she loves dearly, and she doesn't say a word. She trusts.
Mm-hmm.
And God intervenes.
Yeah. Any final thoughts, Father, on what we can learn from Blessed Mother Teresa of Calcutta?
Well, I think, again, that we are always free to choose to step beyond the bounds of our small lives and to leave a legacy of love around us, to leave a legacy of faith around us, to pay it forward, to not just think of ourselves or even just save or sanctify ourselves, because the God who we are trying to unite ourselves to is a God who gives, has his rain to fall and his sun to shine on the good and the bad alike. I'd just like to take the chance to ask your audience to please talk, share with their friends about this book, because it's the only one so far to come out since this controversy. It's the only answer that's out there right now to the doubt that has been sown by the secular press. So as a favor to just the reality of Mother Teresa, if they could read it themselves and share it with their friends.
All right, Father, thanks so much.
I appreciate it, Teresa.
God bless you, and thanks for this beautiful book and for the work that you do with the Missionaries of Charity Fathers. Father Joseph Langford, the book is Mother Teresa, In the Shadow of Our Lady, Sharing Mother Teresa's Mystical Relationship with Mary. Father, we're going to let you go. We know you have to say Mass, and pray for us and pray for Catholic radio and Catholic media. Well, I just want to leave you with a couple of thoughts. I probably have said this before, but there's a wonderful Protestant preacher. Her name is Joyce Meyer, and I enjoy her. Of course, I don't agree with her theology totally because she has a different theology, of course, on certain things that we believe in as Catholics. But she does have a good message about pulling yourself out of the darkness. She suffered sexual abuse at the hands of her father for many years, and she has a saying, let your misery be your ministry. Let your misery be your ministry. And if you think about it, so many people have come out of situations, whether it be abuse, whether it be drug addiction, whether it be alcohol addiction, and they have turned that pain into a positive. They have helped people in the same circumstances. They have learned from their pain, and they have used that as redemptive suffering. Now, it's amazing because sometimes some of these wonderful Protestant pastors sound so Catholic in their teaching. And this is very true. When you are going through something, think about, and I say this when I give my testimony a lot, think about what you can learn from this situation, whatever you're suffering with. Okay, Lord, what do you want to show me, and how can I be a gift to others? How can this suffering be used for your glory, for your kingdom? And you'll be amazed at what God will show you if you are open to it. The problem is we live in the world, as Father Joseph said, that doesn't want to suffer, that wants to end any type of suffering instantaneously, that wants things when we want it, and we want it now, and is not willing to look toward the cross as the greatest form of redemptive suffering. And that's why there was so much negativity about Mother Teresa. Heaven forbid, this woman who, of course, we know is soon to be a saint someday, that she actually suffered, that she actually had doubts. What a lesson we can learn from her, and also the importance of our Blessed Mother. My mother always told me the Blessed Mother is very powerful, and she certainly is, as an intercessor and an advocate for us. She can pray for us, and she is there with us at the foot of the cross. And it's about time we started reclaiming that as Catholics. Mother Teresa in the Shadow of Our Lady, Sharing Mother Teresa's Mystical Relationship with Mary. That's a book by Father Joseph Langford, published by Our Sunday Visitor, OSV.com.
Would you like a copy of this program? If you miss a part of this program or want to hear it again, Ave Maria programming can be made yours when you order. Just call 734-930-4506. Within a few weeks, you'll receive a copy of this show and any others you want to order on CD. Call 734-930-4506.
This program made possible in part by the Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The Ave Maria Mutual Fund family is designed for investors who are looking for financially sound investments in companies that adhere to the core teachings of the Catholic Church. Ave Maria funds offer well-diversified investment portfolios that choose only companies that do not support abortion, pornography, or non-marital partner benefits. Every stock and bond must meet strict financial criteria set by the portfolio managers and analysts at Schwartz Investment Council. For more information or an investor's kit, the number is 1-866-AVE-MARIA or AveMariaFunds.com.
Performance data quoted represents past performance, which is no guarantee of future results. Investment return and principal value are historical and may fluctuate so that the redemption value may be worth more or less the original cost. Prospective investors should read the prospectus carefully and consider the fund's investment objectives, risks, charges, and expenses carefully before investing. The prospectus, which can be obtained by calling 1-866-AVE-MARIA or online at AveMariaFund.com, contains this and other information. Distributed by Ultimus Fund Distributors, LLC.
Light of the East. Weekends on Ave Maria Radio.
Join me, Father Thomas J. Loya, in Light of the East on this station. This week, an Eastern Catholic liturgical journey into the mystery of Christmas.
And also our memories, songs, and traditions.
Light of the East on this station.
Saturdays at 7:30 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 7 on 990 W.